Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And we want to read from the verse 8 in Genesis chapter 9, from verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. We'll end our reading there, the end of verse 17. We trust that the Lord would be pleased to take his word and bless it to each one of our hearts. As I think back over my life, I think I'm probably right in saying that there has never been a time when, upon noticing a rainbow, where I have not pointed it out to someone, or else someone hasn't pointed it out to me. And I imagine that probably you're much the same as me. For some reason, whenever we see a rainbow, we're always driven to point it out. Oh, look, there's a rainbow over there. That there's something about the sight of a rainbow that just stirs up excitement in us. And particularly in my childhood, if a rainbow was spotted, maybe when we were out driving in the car, you know, you'd be turning your neck in any way possible just to make sure that you could see the rainbow and get a good glimpse of it. And we would sit and study it and wonder. There is something spectacular about the sight of a rainbow. And there is good reason for that, I think. I mean, beyond even the fact that it looks so wonderful, spectacular in the sky, there is good reason for it. I suggest to you that really the rainbow is the only thing that you will see in the sky which has been put there with a very clear and obvious message from the Lord. Obviously all creation round about us tells us that there is a God and speaks of the creator, but in the rainbow we have something that God has particularly put in the sky with a particular message for us. So and that's when you think of it in that way, the rainbow seen in the sky is very important. As we see the rainbow, we are reminded of God's merciful dealings with man. And the rainbow points us back to some of the things that we're going to look at tonight in the life of Noah. It brings us to remember God's covenant with Noah and with mankind through Noah. The Lord had been pleased to come and to establish this covenant with Noah and with mankind. And so that's what we're looking to consider tonight. Last week we were looking at Noah's commission. This week we're coming to see this covenant. I'm calling it Noah's covenant to keep in line with my titles, but I suppose really, more accurately, you would call it the Lord's covenant with Noah. But Noah's covenant. First of all, I'll point out to you the substance of this covenant. What is this covenant all about that the Lord makes with Noah here? This covenant, this agreement between God and Noah, if you like to call it that, it has been described as a covenant of preservation or as the covenant of common grace. It's in it God sets out the fact that he's going to, in many ways, bless mankind as a whole. Here at this new beginning for the earth, after the terrifying, catastrophic events that have so shaken and destroyed virtually everything, God comes and makes this covenant with Noah, with the earth, saying that he will preserve the earth from such a flood ever occurring again. In verse 11 there, the Lord says, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So at a basic level, this is a promise of preservation that's being given to man. God is saying that even though man's sin is deserving of the most severe of punishment, yet he is going to preserve the earth from ever facing such a catastrophe again. In fact, back in chapter 8 and verse 21, you have those words, the Lord saying, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth. Or you could say, because the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth. He's not going to bring this flood against the earth again because of this wicked imagination, this wicked heart of man. He's promising to preserve us. God makes this gracious promise to preserve man on the earth, to grant stable earthly conditions for the sustaining of life. And by the way, we read from verse 8 in chapter 9, but I think really the words that you'll find at the end of chapter 8 as well tie in here very much with this covenant. You could notice that this covenant, this agreement, covenant is the better word, but notice that this is a universal covenant made not only with Noah, but also with mankind as a whole, and even with the animals of the earth. It says in verse 8 through to 10, in verse 8, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him. And these were the representatives of humanity. And he says in verse 9, I establish my covenant with you, with these individuals upon the earth. And he says, and with your seed after you. So all the children coming forth from Noah, and we're part of that as well. Remember, he and his family were the only ones upon the earth at this time. The Lord has made this covenant with us, and with Noah, and with his family then. And in verse 10 he says, and with every living creature that is with you. And goes on, of the fowl, of the cattle, and so on. The animals are even included in this. And I do think that that emphasizes, first and foremost, that the blessings contained in this particular covenant are not primarily spiritual blessings, although there are some spiritual blessings here. Primarily, this is about physical blessings. Primarily, this is about physical preservation on the earth. The Lord is not going to destroy it. Now, there are spiritual blessings in the sense that the Lord, by promising these conditions, is allowing conditions whereby the Saviour can come and can redeem his people. And I suppose that is one of the big reasons why this is given. We're awaiting Christ's arrival to save a people for himself. So in that sense, there's spiritual blessing. But primarily here, we're talking about physical blessings. The Lord's going to preserve life upon the earth. That's why in this covenant, applied to all, you know, the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. The blessings of God come to both alike. The reality is that even though many people continue in their sin, even though they reject Christ all their days, they live in rebellion against the Lord, yet the Lord is still merciful and still grants many blessings to them. In fact, everything that we have is from the Lord. It's a great blessing from God that he's given us all that we have, life and health and strength and shelter, food and so on. It all stems from this covenant with mankind. I think whenever you say it like that, that you remember that all good things come from the Lord out of him mercifully making a covenant, when you realise that we don't have any right to these things in and of ourselves, when you realise that our sins could have allowed for us to be cast off straight away, I think that emphasises all the more the dreadful crime that it is, the great guilt that there is for those who take all the blessings that the Lord gives to them, they enjoy the things of this world, the common blessings, and yet refuse to honour the Lord with what they have. Well, what a dreadful crime that is. And By the way, it can be a crime in our hearts too that we take so much for granted, and we forget that these things are given by the Lord. We have no entitlement to them ourselves. This is of the Lord's mercies. The Lord has granted us so much, and we ought to be thankful for the things that are given to us. We should also remember too that there was a purpose behind the Lord making this promise to preserve man upon the earth. And I suppose the purpose really stems back to what we were looking at last week. God's design was for man to multiply and to be fruitful in the earth, bringing forth fruit unto God. And we said last week that really that is ultimately achieved in the greatest sense through Christ, as he raises up a people redeemed by his grace who will live fruitful, godly lives upon the earth. But that's what the Lord would design for this earth, for man upon it, that we would be fruitful, bringing forth fruit unto God. And so there is a purpose in preservation here. And again, that ought to remind us that since the Lord is still today giving us stable conditions and good conditions to continue, while he is still preserving us upon this world, while Christ has not yet returned to judge this earth with fire, that reminds us that we who are Christ's, we should be looking to bring forth fruit unto God in this appropriate time and use the common blessings that the Lord has given us to bring glory to our God, to bring forth fruit unto the Lord. I think that's a great challenge to us. Are you using the blessings that the Lord has given you in the right manner? How are you using them? Are you using them on your own lusts? Or are you seeking to use them for the name of Christ? Now, I'm not saying we can't enjoy the things God has given to us. We can. The Lord has given us many things to enjoy. But there should not be just that wasting of the many precious blessings that the Lord gives on our lusts. We ought to be using these things for the Lord and to serve him. How are we using the blessings that the Lord has given to us? I think it's also fair to say, as we think of this, the substance of this commission or of this covenant, and we think of what the Lord is telling Noah here. He's telling him about the fact that he's going to preserve the earth. He's saying that the flood is never going to destroy the world again. It is necessary, really, that the Lord would come and would reassure Noah in this way. I mean, when you think of it, Noah has lived for many, many years upon the earth, probably up until the flood. I think it's fair to say that he probably never saw rain before. And his only experience of rain was the flood, when the fountains of the deep were broken up and when everything went into turmoil in the earth. Now, if you said to me, what do you think of the rain? And certainly, maybe not so much here, although we've experienced it more recently, but certainly from back in Ulster, you know, I've faced the rain many times, and I'd say, well, it's a bit of a nuisance at times. Maybe here you're saying it's wonderful. I think that's probably more like it. But our experience of the rain isn't that bad, and we're, well, that's okay. It's maybe a nuisance, it's maybe good to see it, whatever the case might be. But if you ask Noah, what do you think of the rain, Noah? The thought of rain would terrify him. I mean, you think of it, his only experience of rain, and the whole world has flooded. If a few drops of rain fell on his head, he would nearly be ready to rush back onto the ark and take refuge there. That's his only experience, that the world has flooded. Devastation. He would say, rain is not a nice thing. Oh, don't let the rain come. And when you think of it like that, how important it was for the Lord to come with these words of reassurance, encouraging Noah, showing Noah that though, yes, it was going to continue raining at times, yet now the Lord is never going to allow such devastation to occur again. An important reassurance for Noah. And you know, the Lord does the same with us many times over. He comes and he gives us the reassurance that we need as we face the troubles of this world. And we are to cast our care upon the Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord. He gives us the reassurance in the time of need, if only we're looking to him to see it. Here the Lord was coming to Noah at the appropriate time and reassuring him. And we'll see a little bit more of this reassurance later on. But this is the substance of the covenant. The Lord is promising to preserve the earth. It's not going to flood again. And right to the last day, until the Lord comes with fire, this world is going to be preserved. Think a minute or two with me as well about the character of this covenant. The character of this covenant. I think there's a few things we can say here. We can say, first of all, that it is a gracious covenant. It's gracious. Noah did not deserve this. He didn't deserve this covenant to be made. He didn't deserve that the Lord should come to him and give him these precious promises. Noah was not a righteous man in and of himself. In fact, later in this chapter, and we'll probably come to consider it, he even demonstrates his sinfulness by falling into drunkenness. And so Noah was not perfect at all. He did not deserve God's blessing. He had no automatic right to these promises that the Lord would give him. Rather, the Lord coming here and reassuring Noah in this manner, it was all of grace. It was all the Lord being gracious to him. I suppose it still stems back to what we were looking at the very beginning when talked about in verse 8 of chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here is the Lord after the flood and still being gracious to Noah. I think the grace of this covenant is highlighted by the contrast that you have between Noah's condition and the judgment that the Lord has just poured out on the earth. You know, on the one hand, so many people across the earth in that day were destroyed by the flood. They received what they deserved, judgment for their sin. They received what they deserved. God was not unjust in that. But in contrast, here's Noah, and he receives what he doesn't deserve. God is coming to him in grace and giving him this reassurance of preservation. And ultimately, it would lead to the Saviour coming and salvation through Christ and so on. So here's Noah. He's receiving a gracious covenant from the Lord. And that is always the case when God makes a covenant with man. When he comes and he gives us these blessings. You and I are undeserving of any dealings with God. We're the work of his hands. He has no obligation to come and to help you or me. I mean, when a potter makes a pot, he has no obligation to put it on the mantelpiece. He can put it on the mantelpiece or above the fire if he wants, or he can just as easily break the thing and start over again. He's not obligated to treat the pot in any particular way. He's the potter. He made it. It's his thing to do with as he pleases. Well, that sums it up with us. You know, we're creatures of the dust. We're the creature. He's the creator. Our God is the creator. We are the work of his hands. He can do with us as he sees fit. The Lord could destroy us for our sin, and we couldn't raise a word of objection. There's nothing we could say against that. We would deserve it. But how gracious the Lord has been, that he has entered into covenant with us, with we who are his people. He has given us promises. He has been gracious. He has called us into Christ. He has brought us into this covenant of grace. He's promised us salvation and spiritual blessings in Christ. There's such grace on display. We don't deserve any of it. And yet, he has given us so much. And we ought to marvel at that. It ought to stagger us what the Lord has been willing to do for us, all out of grace. This was a gracious covenant. Notice also that it is a one-sided covenant, and therefore it is an unconditional covenant. It's one-sided, and therefore unconditional. In terms of the covenants that are made by men, one with the other, usually a covenant is made by two parties. In terms of what is a covenant, I suppose we would think of it as an agreement, a contract, but really, it's even more binding than what we are used to in terms of our agreements. It's a very binding agreement, and it relies upon both parties keeping their part of the agreement in the main. When you think of a marriage, perhaps, which is maybe as close as we come to this idea of covenant that's found in the Bible, both parties, the man and the woman, come together and they make promises one to the other, and they are duty-bound to keep those vows. But it relies on them both doing that. There is a good example as well in Scripture in terms of a covenant between men. In Genesis 31, you have a covenant made between Jacob and Laban. In Genesis 31, this is after Jacob has been serving Laban. He's left Laban's household with Rachel and Leah, and Laban has caught up with them, and they're going to make this covenant. In Genesis 31 and verse 44, They say one to the other, "Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee." And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. Maybe skip down to verse 52, and this is still dealing with the covenant. It says, "This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And what you have there, you have this covenant made by the two parties, by Jacob and by Laban, and they're both promising in this agreement that they will not pass over to the other side of the pillar that has been set up. They're not going to come to the other side to attack each other, to do harm. And they're even calling upon the Lord to hold them to this. The Lord judge between them, so that if they would break the thing, then they are found guilty. But notice that both people make promises. Both of them are going to hold to this. Neither one will pass over that pillar. The difference is when you come to Genesis chapter 9 and you see the covenant that the Lord makes. It is that promises are only made by one party, and this covenant is only made by one party, not two. Here, the language just shows you over and over again, it is the Lord who makes promises here and not man. In verse 9, the Lord says, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you." Verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you." He's not saying, "Let us establish a covenant together." He's saying, "I will establish." Verse 12, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you." Verse 13, "I do set my bow in the clouds. It shall be a token of a covenant." Verse 15, "I will remember my covenant." Verse 17, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." And the Lord over and over again is saying, "I am making this covenant. I am going to do it. I am going to carry it out in full." And here, the Lord is making promises, and the keeping of those promises does not depend upon man's conduct. It does not rest on whether man holds to some particular end of the bargain or not. The Lord is saying here, "I will fulfill this duty regardless of your conduct." And you know, that is very important. Because, let's face it, since the day of Noah, I think it's fair to say that mankind have sinned enough to deserve another flood. And if the Lord had said to mankind, to Noah, on this day, "I will bind myself to this, I will never again flood the earth, as long as you faithfully follow me," this earth would have been destroyed long ago by a flood. Long ago. If this promise rested upon man, it really would lose all of its strength. We couldn't rest in it at all. The fact that it doesn't rely on man, the Lord has covenanted to do this regardless of us, that's what makes it all the more remarkable. That's what makes it all the more firm. That's why it's very definitely established. Because it doesn't rest on us, it rests on the Lord. You know, praise God, his covenant with us in salvation is the same. It's the same. It doesn't rest on you or me. And how thrilled we ought to be by that. If it rested on me for the slightest thing, I would fall short and my salvation would be gone. If it rested on you for the smallest thing, you would be in the same situation. You would lose your salvation. But it doesn't rest on you or on me. I think the passage in Ezekiel 36 is remarkable. Ezekiel 36 and verses 25 to 27. In that passage, it's the Lord speaking of all, again, all that he's doing. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, he's saying, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will pour out my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Notice again, it's all of what the Lord is doing. He's not saying, you know, in that day, you'll do this and you'll do that. It's all of what the Lord is doing. And even in the last place where he does mention something that his people do, ye shall keep my judgments. It's because the Lord has said, first of all, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The Lord does it all. It's all of his work. It's all of his work. And again, how vital that is. If it rested upon you or upon me to keep ourselves in the way, if it was up to us, we would fall so far short, we would be lost, we would fail. But praise God, he has covenanted to keep us, to do these things for us, to sprinkle us with clean water, make us clean, to give us the new heart, the spirit put within us, take away the stony heart of flesh. He has covenanted to do these things, and he will perform them. Praise God, he has covenanted to keep you, child of God. What a blessing that is. It doesn't rest on you. You could notice as well with regard to this covenant with Noah that it is a binding covenant. It is a binding covenant. And I suppose this is always true of a covenant, but it's still worth pointing out here. Again, because we're not used to the terminology of a covenant, and we're not used to such a strong agreement. Normally, it's the case in our system that, you know, we can make an agreement and then we think it's fine to undo the agreement, to change things up. That's what happens in marriages nowadays far too often. People take it very lightly, go into an agreement, but it's all right. We can change our mind in a few years' time if things aren't working out. It's the way it is in business world as well. We're so used to breaking agreements. But with a covenant here, and particularly in these times, to make a covenant was to bind up your honour, your integrity, your reputation in this. And if you broke the covenant, that was your reputation and everything gone entirely. When you made a covenant, this was something very firm, very binding. You would not be breaking this. In scripture, even quite often, the making of a covenant was also performed alongside the sacrifice of animals. And I suppose there was almost that aspect of saying to the Lord, even we thought about it with Jacob and Laban, the Lord judging between them. It's as if they're saying to the Lord, if I break this covenant, let what happened to those sacrificed animals happen to me. And that's what I would deserve. That's what it is. It's binding. This is not going to be broken. Well, here's the Lord, and he has entered into a binding covenant with mankind in this case, that he will not flood the earth again. He will not destroy all again in this manner. He has bound himself in. And the same again is true with regard to his covenant with us in salvation in Christ. He has brought us to himself. He has given us precious promises. And he has bound himself to them. He's not going to change his mind. He's tied in. The Lord has tied himself in. You know, this really goes hand in hand with the fact that the Lord is faithful. He keeps his word. He holds to that which he has given to us, and how we ought to be glad for the faithfulness of our God. Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 23 say, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Remember, if it weren't for the mercy of God, oh, we would be consumed. It's of his mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And oh, how glad we ought to be that the God who has promised us many things through the gospel, who has brought us to Christ and told us that it is well with our soul through him, what a precious thing that he's faithful. He's true to his word. He has bound himself in, and he will uphold his part of the deal, if you like. He will uphold his covenant. We could say as well that this was a perpetual covenant. That is, it endured, this covenant with Noah. You have that in verse 12 and 16. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Or again, in verse 16, the Lord calls it the everlasting covenant. And the point is, this covenant is going to endure right to the end of the world. It's not going to be undone by time. The Lord was never going to forget his covenant. Time was never going to change it. And again, what a precious thing it is that time does not change the covenants which the Lord enters into. Time does not undo any of his promises. It doesn't matter whether you were saved 5 minutes ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago for that matter. The promises that the Lord gave you when he brought you to himself are still just as true and right for you today. He makes his covenant and time does not change it. What a blessing that is. This is something of the character of this covenant. It is gracious. It is one-sided, therefore unconditional. It doesn't rest on us, it rests on the Lord. It is binding and it is perpetual. It endures. And what confidence we should have that the God who has come and dealt with us in grace will continue showing mercy and favour to his people and keeping us in the way, keeping us for Christ. Notice as well the basis for this covenant, the basis for this covenant with Noah. The Lord has come to Noah in great grace and made this covenant, but there is a foundation for it, a basis. And you do find that in the last verses of chapter 8. Remember I say you can tie in these last verses to what we're reading here in chapter 9. Notice that in verse 20, you have there, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And then you come to verse 21, and it says, in terms of the Lord witnessing this sacrifice, the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. The way it's put here in Scripture, it was when the Lord smelled this sweet savour of the sacrifice that he determines that he will not judge the world again with a flood. He smelled a sweet savour in verse 21 and then said in his heart. These words really portray the Lord as if right at that moment, as he smells the sweet savour, the Lord decides internally. He says in his heart that he's going to make this covenant with Noah. He's not going to curse the ground anymore. He's not going to destroy the world in such a manner again. This, if you like, is the Lord determining to make the covenant with Noah and to reveal this covenant to Noah. But it all starts here with the sacrifice. It's when the Lord smells the sweet savour that he said in his heart. Now obviously, this wasn't some new idea to the Lord. It wasn't as if right at that minute the Lord just suddenly changed his mind and decided to do things this way. Not at all. But the reason Scripture puts it like this, I suppose, as Scripture often does when it deals with the Lord, it portrays sometimes the characteristics of the Lord in a slightly more human way, so that we can understand the Lord a little bit better because our minds can't get around him. But as well as that, it's put like this especially to cement in our mind the connection that there is between the Lord smelling the sweet savour, seeing the sacrifice, and the Lord entering into this gracious covenant. It connects the two very clearly. The Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, and spoke of not cursing the ground anymore, and so on. The reason for this is that that sacrifice that Noah offers, it pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of the Saviour upon the cross. It was not an animal sacrifice that brought these promises from heaven to men. It was not an animal sacrifice that allowed for the preservation of man. It was what was pictured there. These sacrifices pointed to the Saviour. They pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it emphasises to us that all of the grace that we receive, all of the benefits that are given to us, they have all been gained for us by the one typified in this sacrifice, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing that you possess comes to you as a result of Jesus Christ and what he has done at the cross. Now, everyone benefits from this covenant, all men, whether saved or unsaved. In terms of the Lord preserves life upon this earth, all therefore benefit in a physical way, at least for a limited time. But the only reason, really, I think, that you can say that this world has been preserved by the Lord and not consumed already because of the death of Christ is because Christ is still gathering in the people for whom he died. I mean, the Lord is not going to preserve the world needlessly. The Lord preserves the world here because of Christ, because of him who is portrayed in the sacrifice, because he is going to come and redeem a people, and he still preserves it today because Christ is still in the business of saving souls from out of their sin. Christ is still today gathering in this people for whom he died. And what a reminder then that in this day of grace, while the Lord still continues to give these providential common blessings to man, what an encouragement it is for us to be using these things to reach out with the gospel to the area round about. I mean, we're looking to go shortly and labour in the mission in Cleve, and it takes some degree of resources for that, time and energy certainly, and some finance too, I'm sure. And yet, what a way to put these things to use. The Lord has gifted these things to us, and this is still a day when he's pleased to draw people to himself. What an encouragement it is to be willing to pay the price, to use these things for that end, to bring the gospel that Christ might bring souls to himself. Again, it's a reminder here, when you think of the fact that everything you possess in terms of good from God, it all flows from Christ. It all flows from the cross. And how much that ought to make us appreciate the Lord's goodness. Oh, how thankful we ought to be, how much we owe to the Lord when everything has been purchased for us by the Saviour, even the common blessings. How much we owe the Lord. Notice in the final place the sign of this covenant that was given. The sign of this covenant, in making the covenant with man, the Lord has given a gracious sign, the rainbow. And what a blessing for man's fickle faith that we have a sign so prominently put in the sky to remind us of God's gracious dealings with us. In verse 13, the Lord says, "I do set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." I think we can make the point, as you think of the rainbow that the Lord has put there in the sky, that it is always seen with the clouds. In verse 14, the Lord said, "It shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." So it is connected with the cloud. And it is very appropriate that the Lord gives the token of encouragement at the same time as that thing which might cause distress. I mean, it's the cloud that would maybe cause Noah distress as he saw the rain cloud and thought of the threat of rain. And how appropriate that with the thing that could cause distress, the Lord at the same time gives the encouragement. You know, sometimes the Lord does encourage us, even when we aren't particularly looking for an encouragement and don't maybe absolutely need the encouragement. But usually it's the case that God's encouragements are reserved for the time of need. I mean, you don't give a wheelchair to someone who can walk perfectly well, to someone who isn't lame. And similarly, the Lord oftentimes reserves his encouragements for the times when we really need those encouragements. And here he does it for Noah. In this time when the cloud should come upon the earth, and for us too, seeing the cloud, there's also the rainbow to encourage us. God's encouragements are there in the time of need. The Lord, yes, allows his people to go through the clouds. The clouds were still going to come over the earth, but at the same time, he still sends the encouragement to strengthen us as we go through the cloud. He will not leave us to be overcome. We can be quick, therefore, to look for God's rainbow of encouragement, as it were, even in the midst of the storm. The Lord sends his token of encouragement. I would say to you too that the rainbow particularly represents to us something of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the chief source of encouragement for our soul. And in the time of trouble, when the things of this world would distress you, when troubles would set in, be sure to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of encouragement for you. Take heart in Christ. The hymn writer wrote the hymn, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look to the Saviour and life more abundant and free. And the instructions given, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And what an encouragement that is for us, that in the time of distress we are to keep our eyes fixed upon our Saviour. There we see the encouragement that we need for our soul. Noah could look at the rainbow in the time of distress when the cloud came, and there he had God's token of encouragement. I think it's also an interesting thing to point out, just as we come to a close really, that the word bow here that the Lord uses, take for example verse 13, the Lord says, I do set my bow in the cloud. It's not a special word that means a rainbow. The word that's used really is the same word that's used for an archer's bow, like an instrument of war, of battle. That's the picture here. The archer's bow is an instrument of war. It's an instrument for destruction. It would be an instrument of wrath and judgment, if you like. But the sense is here that it's as if the Lord is saying, I have hung up my bow. The time of judgment and wrath is put away. The instrument of war is now being hung up here in the sky for all to see. It is not a threat anymore. God has hung up his bow, as it were. Now again, bringing it back to the fact that the rainbow was this token of this covenant, it was that great encouragement that Noah could look to, and likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great encouragement and the token, if you like, or the witness of the covenant that the Lord has made with us. And just as Noah could look up in the sky and see the rainbow there and could say to himself, the Lord has hung up his bow, judgment is done, he is no longer going to flood the earth, judgment is passed away. So too we are able to look to Christ, and just as the rainbow, as we see him, we see that God's bow of wrath is hung up. Christ has already taken the full brunt of God's wrath in our place. Anger is pacified and mercy is now shown. As we look to our Saviour, what reassurance there is for us. God has hung up the bow of wrath through Christ. This covenant with Noah should give us great reason for thankfulness as we think of the Lord's preservation of us, of the common blessings that are shown. But the principles underlying it also do point to that greater blessing, where God has come in covenant to you and to me who are saved in his grace. He has taken it upon himself to secure you. He has bound himself to accomplish your salvation, child of God. As you look to Christ, your great Saviour, today, you see the supreme token of God's wrath put away for good. Through Christ, God's judgment bow is set down, and he gives unto you his blessing. Now, I started by saying that the rainbow always excited me as a child, and I'm sure that you've been the same. Quick to see the rainbow, quick to get your eyes upon the rainbow. Oh, that we would ever be quick to get our eyes upon Christ himself. Oh, that we would be quick to see him, even that we would run to see him with that same excitement, that we would run to see the rainbow as a child. And oh, that with that same urgency we would gaze upon him and see in Christ that great witness of the covenant. God is merciful to us. Wrath is put away. Peace for my soul. Oh, that we would see Christ with that urgency. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. Amen.